You know, when we first started this series, Built to Shine, we noted that godliness, the rightly motivated and the excellence of action that flow from our growing awareness of Christ's love for us, they're like beams of light in a lighthouse. And those actions, they might be different for you than they are for me, because your context, your gifts, your strengths, your talents, the people that you interact with, your neighborhood, your season of life, they all influence the way in which you will demonstrate goodness. And over these first 3 weeks, we've been learning about the importance of having a godly posture, like that of Paul and Titus, as a servant. We were also reminded of the significance of developing godly character in our lives as a means of serving those around us when we looked at leadership. And last week, Patrick helped us to deepen our understanding on the importance of paying attention to God's word, providing a foundation from which we relate to one another, whether that be in our homes or in our intergenerational relationships or in our workplaces. Sound doctrine, as the Apostle Paul emphasized repeatedly, is so, so important. But and it's important because we know that Jesus came full of truth, right? And so it's vital for us to consider that. However, sometimes we forget that Jesus also came full of grace, and the means by which truth is expressed in Jesus is through grace. And as we've been listening and learning, it can seem maybe a little bit daunting. Perhaps you're a person who wants concrete ways to live things out. Just tell me what to do. A lot of us do that, right? We want to-do lists. Anybody like to-do lists? Those lists are important in helping us make our way through a day or a project or even a season. Now, some of you are completing your grocery list as I'm speaking. Others of you have begun your Christmas list. Dare I ask how many have begun a Christmas list? Shame, shame, shame. You're all good people. Jesus loves you. You know, the danger with to-do lists is we can get consumed by them. If we sometimes have several of them, and we can eventually get discouraged by them because they seem to continue to grow and multiply with the number of things that get added to it. And we look at it and we think, oh, how is that even possible? Our focus becomes more on the list than the reason that the list was created for in the first place. And this can translate into our relationship with God as well, can't it? You know, we can have lists of things that we think we need to get done. Did I read my Bible? Did I read my Bible enough? Did I pray? Did I talk to God enough? Did I listen to God? Did I remember to tithe? Did I do something good for somebody else? Did I help around the house? Did I just take somebody for granted? Did I confess that I said this or did this, or maybe I didn't do this? Maybe I just need a good God forgive me for everything that I might have may or not have done. Anybody ever prayed that prayer? Did I attend a church service? Did I get my family to attend a church service? Am I listening enough to Christ-centered music, reading enough Christ-focused books, meeting with enough Christ-following people? Anybody have a to-do list for their faith that looks something like that? That list can go on and on and on. And before long, we have developed our own works-based approach to our relationship with God. And then, here's what we do. We impose that on others, and we go through all that list. Did you do this, 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 this? Because that's what it means to follow Jesus. And so then they begin to equate their value and of their relationship with God to a to-do list that you've set up for them. However, notice that after all the instruction Paul has given, he brings back this necessary reminder for us all, starting in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. Grace. Grace is the means by which we transform our view of a to-do list. I'm not saying to-do lists are bad. Grace redeems the to-do list. Grace is the unmerited favor of God towards us, revealed through the life and finished work of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve God's favor, but he chooses to offer it to us anyway. God extends himself to us, desiring a relationship with us in the everyday circumstances of life, and he makes that possible through grace. Grace is a tangible demonstration of His love. Grace is the evidence of His character that gives us, that He gives to us through His Holy Spirit when we enter into this relationship with Him. But grace does require us to respond rather than just check it off. Grace will be evidenced by the excellence in which we function in all areas of our life as a response to our respect, our reverence, and our growing love for God. Now, just notice again how this chapter comes to a close, starting in verse 14. Speaking of Jesus, he says, "Who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So grace, the fullness of grace, together with the fullness of truth and the idea of servant leadership, this is important. And it comes to us through Jesus, who enables us to do that which reflects the goodness of his character. And that is what we are to encourage. You know, when people ask me, why does the SEMC get so involved in the community? Why do we highlight a ministry like Nightlight? Why do you encourage people to serve and volunteer with other community organizations or help their neighbors? This is one of the key reasons. We're encouraged to help one another to do this because God has given us grace to be used for that purpose. Now listen to some of the ways in which grace is described as you read through your Bible. And you, if you do a study of this at home, you'll find probably much more. Grace is described as being like riches. Grace, we are reminded, is with us. Grace is given freely when we ask in humility. Grace is to be managed or stewarded as we use our time, energy, and talents and gifts. We can't exhaust grace because grace is described as abounding, as abundant. It is a characteristic of God that is eternal and inexhaustible in its supply. In our weakness and uncertainty, the grace of God gives us enduring and persevering strength. And in the face of injustice or confusion or even significant long-term trial or opposition, God gives us grace that he promises is sufficient, that we may yet serve and work and live and do the various things we do with excellence and out of reverential response. We are to grow continually in grace, excelling in its use through our lives. And that's just a little taste of what the scriptures remind us of the ongoing ministry of God's grace in our lives. But if you're like me and most other people, we can lose track or take grace for granted sometimes, can't we? It can happen in a number of different ways, and I won't list them all, but I'm sure it might make a good lunchtime discussion if you're open to that. Let me give you a few, though, encourage you to discuss that further. What can hinder the work of grace in our lives? Let me share with you three. The first is complacency. Call it what you will, whether it's complacency, apathy, boredom, or indifference, we can lack an intention of heart and that hunger and thirst for those qualities that only God can provide. We quickly look to substitute those spiritual yearnings with temporal fixes that direct our attention away from God and from the deep well of grace. We have a spiritual or Christian checklist that is often absent from a heart's desire. The second is unresolved sin. In our everybody's a winner culture, unresolved sin kind of gets left behind. These are areas in our lives that we know are out of step with God's desires for us. They fall short of the excellence of motive that God intends, and yet we continue in it. When we do this, then we are not stewarding the resource of God's grace. And if God's grace is like riches, then why would he give us more grace if we're not going to, if he just sees that we're going to squander it? Unresolved sin shrinks our capacity to receive grace continually. and therefore we have less grace to give. And then, you know what we do? We blame God. The third is control. Our checklist, our goals, our purpose can take priority over God's goals and purposes for our lives. But rarely do we take time to consider this. We tell ourselves, God wants me to be happy. This makes me happy, so God will be okay with it. How many times do we think about God should be okay with it rather than consider our motives and reflect on our motives with a mentor or elder or somebody else more mature in their faith in Christ? What we instead do is we often bring these conversations up with people who will tend to share our perspective and be reluctant to disagree with us. And we think, oh, well, they think it's okay, so then it must be okay. But grace is different. It's not something we say before meals. It's the invitation of the presence of God to which we receive and then respond. Are lists important? Yes, they are. But you cannot, you must not lose the grace-filled motive for those lists. In fact, you know, in my own role and as a board and as a staff, we have a giant list, a giant Excel spreadsheet that keeps us focused throughout the year. These lists have been crucial in helping us grow and develop as we serve and pray and respond in grace. They are very practical, but they provide accountability and structure to how we function in our roles and how those roles function together. They also provide an emergency plan in case any one person or role needs replacing on a short-term basis. You have just seen that in effect before your eyes today. Without grace, it becomes lifeless, static administration. Without grace, it becomes obligation and duty and a whole lot of not fun stuff. With grace, those lists are redeemed, they are changed, they are transformed because they tell of the evidence of Christ and they remind us of the tasks that are too big to accomplish on our own. We need the grace of God to extend the evidence of God's kingdom in Sarnia, Lambton, and beyond. We need the grace of God to encourage and invest in the development of genuinely, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. You see, grace is different. It's not a one-time experience. Through Jesus, the work of grace continues its redeeming work. Listen to how the activity of grace is described by Titus here. It says, by Paul writing to Titus, it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in our current times. This ongoing activity of God's grace is always teaching us. It's extremely relevant, calling us to say no to certain things so that we can say yes to the things through which we demonstrate the character of God. You know, too often we are praying for those we care about, our loved ones, to accomplish a checklist like do a devotion or attend a church service, rather than praying for God to reveal or to appear to them through His grace. You know, when we ask, we change the questions, we can ask questions like, what is God challenging you to say no to that you are currently doing? We don't necessarily need a response, but it's a way to cause people to reflect on their desires. We could follow up with a question like, what would it look like for you to make a God-honoring choice today? These are good questions for all of us. In our homes, in our use of time, it challenges our entitlements and about even how we use our speech. As you read through your Bible, you are repeatedly encouraged to measure your words through a filter of grace. Anybody have a challenge with that? I do, sometimes. In fact, just this week, a couple weeks ago, I broke a shoelace. Anybody ever broken a shoelace? It was devastating. I really like those shoes, and I couldn't wear them for 2 weeks. As I just stopped going to the Walmart, I couldn't get out to the store. I don't like stores. Anyway, Thursday night, I went to Walmart. You know, when I enter the doors of Walmart, I feel like half my brain gets sucked out of it. That's just a little preemptive note as you listen to the rest of the story. And so And the complexity of this is, one of the things about being me is I don't like buying fruits and vegetables and things with household items. And so I had to buy milk and bananas as well as shoelaces. And this causes my mind to go crazy. I'm probably sharing too much information. So now I'm thinking, do I go through the cash register twice? And it's not a cash register anymore, it's a self-checkout. So I just do that twice, so I keep everything separate. It's just me, I know. I know it doesn't make sense, I know. So I don't even know where the shoes are in Walmart, so I had to ask somebody, where are the shoes in Walmart? And I find them, and then I had to ask somebody, where are the shoelaces in Walmart? I found the shoes, but I can't just take laces off of the shoes that are already there. And so she points out, here's the rack where all the shoelaces are. And so I stared at this thing that you see behind you there. And if you may not be able to see this clearly, but there is one black, on the one side it's black, and on the one side and the other side it's brown. Now I needed a black pair. And I'm looking at this thing, I'm like, who puts a black and a brown together in the same package? You know what I'm saying? Because I'm going to replace one, but undoubtedly the other one's going to break soon. So now I have a brown one and a black one together. That makes no sense. Now I know, as I'm saying this to myself, standing in the aisle, that it seems completely absurd. So here's what I do when I, and this happens to me in the grocery store all the time, I just stand there. And I think, I am missing something completely. So I'm just going to stand here and hope that everything turns out better. And I start rifling through all this stuff, like, because all I've done is I've looked at that number 2 in the top right-hand corner. There's only 2 of them in there. One of them's black, one of them's brown. There's got to be another one. And now I'm like, I can't find anything. So I, you know what I did? I bought 2 of them. You know, sometimes I still feel like a high school dropout. So I bought 2 of them. I spent $10 for one lace. And I get home, and I say to my wife, you won't believe what I just went through. They said, it's a cash grab. They put 2 different colored laces, so I have to buy 2 sets of laces, 2 packages. That's $10. You know what she did? She's like, silence. Like, in her head, she's going, you're an idiot. And then she watches me bring out my shoe and then open the package. And did you know that that package actually said 2 pair? Did you catch that? Oh, you guys. And so now it says 2 pair, that's 4. Oh, I hope this school gets back in soon. I need to go. I was hot. I was not happy. My wife just shakes her head. She's like, you are so foolish. So if you think sometimes you don't have grace, sometimes that happens to me. And by the way, if anybody would like a pair of brown or black laces, then I have an extra set that you're welcome. That you're welcome to have. I could take them back. You're right, but that would require me going back into Walmart, and that is just a vortex that I do not willingly enter. So what do we do with all this? How do we allow the grace of God to shine through our lives? And you know the crazy part about that story is, even though I tied my laces up, it still didn't actually click in until my wife had gone to bed, and I'm sitting there and I'm staring at all of this. I'm like, oh, 2 pair. Like, it really took me a long, long time. Anyway, a little self-disclosure. Sometimes people say when you're in a position of leadership, you shouldn't just disclose things that make you look bad, but there's so much of it in my life that you just might as well, most of it you already know anyway. How do we allow the grace of God to shine through our lives into the confusion, division, and brokenness of our society like beams of light from a lighthouse into the darkness of night that prevails around us? I want to give you, as we kind of wrap things up here, I want to give you five questions to build into your conversations with God. And as you do, I want you to recognize that we need to continually look back. We need to look back to the first time, the appearing of Jesus, and to recognize the fullness of grace with which he came. We need to look back at that in our lives. And we also need to look ahead to the return of Jesus to be reminded that grace holds us within the unfinished until his redemption is complete. And so as you go through this passage again, let's go back to verse 11 and roll the way through. And here's the first question. Who were we when we first encountered grace? Paul's writing about the grace of God appearing to all people, offering salvation, which is an invitation to which we each need to respond. As I mentioned, as a high school dropout, I was 19 years old when the grace of God first appeared to me, when I understood my need for grace, when my motives and my character were challenged by the life and the purpose of Jesus. I was a hard-hearted, selfish, deceitful, and unmotivated in so many aspects of my life. Being confronted by grace began a change in my character that evidently is still going on. And as I recognized that God loved me right where I was, with who I was, and without me knowing the direction that he was going to lead me. And when I pause and I reflect on the journey that God continues to lead me through, I am astounded by the overwhelming grace of God toward me. What about you? Who were you when you first encountered the grace of God? Not when you first attended church, or not when you first heard about Jesus, but who were you when you first encountered the grace of God? Secondly, what do the eternal promises of God hold for my life? As you read again through verse 12, recognize that we've already discussed the ongoing work of God's grace. But note the connection that is made as we move forward into verse 13. In verse 13, it says, while we were wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, our consumption with the immediate, feeling like we need to know or not miss out, is as intoxicating a drug as anything else in our society. In order to be able to function with grace day by day, we need to keep our perspectives eternal. I've been reading this book called Redeeming Your Time by a guy named Jordan Rayner. Interestingly enough, it speaks right into this idea of control and the resultant anxiety that can arise as you try to complete these growing to-do lists in our lives. And at the outset of the book, he writes these words: our work matters today because it's a means of glorifying God and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But our work also matters for eternity because God can use it to build his kingdom, and because God alone will finish that work and ultimately bring heaven to earth. We can embrace this freeing truth today. God doesn't need me or you to finish our to-do lists. If the things in our to-do lists are on God's to-do list, then he will complete them with or without us. Number three, where have I experienced grace in the past? We can sometimes have a short-term memory. From where we were to where we're heading, God's grace is with us each step of the way. And if that's the case, think about a time when you recognize the evidence of God's presence through his grace in a circumstance of life. Perhaps it was through a timely word from an unexpected source. Perhaps it was a gift or a kind gesture. Perhaps it was a necessary correction or a challenge that, though you didn't understand it at the time, you can look back now and see how God used it to redirect your path toward faithfulness and godliness, continuing his work of purifying you, sanctifying you, shaping your character to be more like Jesus. Fourth question. What area of my life is resisting grace? This is a really, really important question to continue to grow in grace, to recognize the greater work of grace in our lives. Where are you currently broken. There may be an area that you're saying yes to ungodliness, or that's not really that big a deal. Or you have habits and attitudes that are resistant to the godly standard of the Lord that you claim to profess. Jesus reminds us in John chapter 12, he says, "Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Are you allowing God to continue to break you down so that he can fill you up with his grace? It's not through your appearance of perfection or completeness or subjective condescending superiority through which grace is evidenced. It is through the vulnerability of brokenness where the life of Jesus emerges, where his light begins to shine. It's where you allow grace to grow. The last question is this: to whom do I need to engage with grace? Perhaps it's with a word. Perhaps it's with an act of service. Perhaps it's with a sacrificial commitment that you otherwise couldn't do apart from God's grace working within you. The Apostle Paul was absolutely clear that the goal of grace was to recalibrate, transform, change our motivation, that we, all of us, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, employees and employers, we must be eager to do that which is good, to do the excellence born out of a reverence for God, a long list of good things that would reflect his eternal promises. So let me just share those five questions really quickly with you again. One, who were we when we first encountered grace? Two, what do we do? What do the eternal promises of God hold for my life? Three, where have I experienced grace in the past? Number four, what area of my life is resisting grace? And five, to whom do I need to engage with grace? To whom do I need to extend grace? We need to continually look back to the first appearing of Jesus to recognize the fullness of grace with which he came. And we need to continually look ahead to the return of Jesus to be reminded that grace holds us within the unfinished until his redemption is complete. Grace is the element that redeems our to-do list, bringing the life of Jesus to everything we do for greater kingdom effectiveness. Let's pray together. Father, as we hear your word, as we think about our own lives, we thank you for Jesus. And it's true, Father, some of us can neglect or forget the significance that Jesus brings to us, full of truth, yet full of grace as well. So thank you for those reminders. Would you search our hearts? And as we prepare, God, to recognize your sacrifice, would you bring those elements that are resistant to your grace to mind, that we might confess them to you, that you might break us in them, that light may shine, life may emerge because of your grace. Forgive us for trying to master our own to-do list, to complete things under our control. God, pry open our fingers and release them so that your grace might bring greater glory. And Father, we pray for those that we are burdened with who resist grace. Would you reveal grace to them? We name them to you. We give them to you. We ask, God, that you would pursue them and cause them to consider anew the transformation, the life change that is possible because of the grace of Jesus Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen. If you haven't yet done so, I encourage you to grab one of these cups out from the foyer, or there's a basket here. They have a little wafer on the front, on the top end, and then the juice on the bottom. As we think about this, we recognize the importance of coming together. The scriptures remind us that when we gather, when we take time to remember the sacrifice of Christ, that we ought to do it in this way, in a way that reflects his body broken for us, his blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And so as we gather today, let me invite you, whether you're here with us in person, whether you're watching online live or later on, if you've made that commitment, if you have responded in favor to the offer of grace through Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to share in this with us. There's no magic involved, but here's a really cool thing that has no ability to be measured. When we yield our spirit to unite with the sacrifice of Jesus, we also, through his sacrifice, we unite with the victory that he has given us, because he conquered death on our behalf. He purchased our life. He redeemed us. Redemption says we have value, and he was willing to pay the costly price so that in his death we might experience life. Your life is that valuable to him. My life is that valuable to him. And so he asked us to not do this without giving careful thought to it. And it might be that as we spend some time here today reflecting on the impact of grace on our lives, that there's a means by which we need to confess to him, and we submit ourselves to his faithfulness to forgive our sin and to renew us. And to know that he desires for his grace to grow in us is so significant for us. And so amid all the confusion, perhaps, of today, maybe not for you, maybe somewhat more for me, isn't it good to know, in the midst of all that is happening, to be reminded that our perspective is not temporal, but it extends to eternity. And we have recognized the promises of God already fulfilled, and there are more yet to be fulfilled as he comes again. And so may we look beyond that. And so I encourage you to join me as we pray together and as we share in this recognition of the Lord's sacrifice on our behalf. So Father, we come to you before the cross. And we consider your love for us, your great love for all of us, and how your grace has appeared to me, how your grace has appeared to those who gather, those who watch, all at different times in different ways, because you know us best. So thank you for grace. Thank you for the strength to break yourself, to see yourself broken. The tension that we cannot even fathom, through which you allow the power of God to be displayed. Thank you for the victory that is purchased for us, and for the gift of grace that you have now given, so that others may yet also believe. As we take these moments to reflect, as we recognize your body broken, your blood shed, God, would you renew us with a desire to be extensions of your grace? And we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.